Need or want a separate time and space, please follow Hannah and the parade of folk that are going to go to the family room and rejoin us when we commune together later in worship. I could not be more delighted to welcome today's preacher to the pulpit of MCC Portland. Many of you recognize Corey Mady, and some of you know her well, but not all of you know her well. So I just wanted to provide a few words of introduction, which are always dangerous, I suppose. But as they say, it's the quiet ones you should watch out for. And although there are times when Corey is far from quiet, I have found her one of the quiet ones to look out for. In the best of all possible ways. She and I are quite different. She is very sporty, and I am not. And she is exceedingly handy and mechanical. In fact, was one of the leaders during our renovation on the lower level of this building several years ago. I came to meet her when she was on the board of directors upon my election as pastor, now more than 8 years ago. And I quickly discovered someone who has a depth of spirit and wisdom beyond one's imagining, certainly beyond my imagining. And over these years, I have come to trust and value her counsel very highly. So I would invite you to join me in welcoming Corey Mady to the pulpit of MCC Portland.
Thank you, Reverend Nathan. I am so grateful for your guidance and your patience with me. And you, my beloved, I am preaching for the first time and I am extremely nervous. But the truth is that I can think of no better place to be nervous than with you, and no better place to be myself than with you. Will you pray with me, please? Dear gracious and loving God, I give you this story and I give you my life. May my words be full of grace and seasoned with salt. In your many names, I pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Now, some of you know that I am studying to become a chaplain. This is my journey through grief. It's a journey that is somewhat painful, and I'd ask that you stay with me long enough to come out on the other side. I was 8 years old when my brother Mark was diagnosed with leukemia, and for the next year and a half, we would practically live at the Dornbecker's Children's Hospital. It became my second home. When my brother passed away, I would lose my best friend. Support for grieving families in the 70s was non-existent. The sound of silence in my house was deafening. I felt alone. Within the next year, both of my grandparents would die. When I was 28 years old, I met and fell in love with Jeannie. Life could not get any better. That would change when my dad, whom I was very close to, would suddenly pass away. To make matters worse, within 9 months of my dad's passing, my mom would have a debilitating stroke. Jeannie and I would pack up and sell my childhood home. My mom would spend the rest of her days in an assisted living facility. At this point, the grief was too much. I unraveled. I retreated to the back room of our house where I sat in the dark for 2 weeks. I only came out when Jeannie called me for dinner or it was time to go to work. I can taste the salt just talking about it. It was 7 years ago that Jeannie was diagnosed with stage 3 ovarian cancer. Before her first surgery, Jeannie spoke to me about the time that I spent in the back room. You see, she asked me to do one thing, that if anything should happen to her, that I would not repeat that pattern. You see, my perception of the 2 weeks in the back room was not quite accurate. In fact, it was a year. Jeannie asked of me one thing, a pinky promise. A pinky promise that if anything should happen to her, if it did not turn out the way we wanted, I would stay with the living. I agreed. Seemed simple enough. While Jeannie was in the hospital, my mom would pass away. Remembering my pinky promise, my prayers began with, "You gotta be kidding me! What do you want from me?" Jeannie would be in and out of the hospital several times. It did not take long for us to discover that I was extremely comfortable in the hospital setting, kind of like my second home. Not only was I comfortable, I was at peace at the midst of chaos. Jeannie encouraged me to follow my dream, to go to school, but this time to pursue a path of becoming a chaplain, a hospital chaplain. I entered school, and on one occasion, I had a Saturday class. Now, Saturday class conflicted with my son's basketball games. So after one basketball game, I was walking side by side with my son, Aaron. And on the way to the car, I said, "Hey, buddy, I need you to know that I have a class coming up in the next few Saturdays, and I won't be at your ball games. You know I'm studying to become a hospital chaplain, right?" Without missing a beat, he said, "Oh no, Mama, not a hospital chaplain." At which point, I stopped walking. He said, "You will become a prison chaplain." Now, many of you have heard me say, "God's got a plan, and all I have to do is find it." Well, this plan frightened me. But the more I thought about it, the more I prayed about it, the more intriguing the idea became. A prison chaplain. I had one problem. I knew nothing about jails. So I sat with the idea for 2 years until I received a call from the Multnomah County Sheriff's Office. You see, I was listed as a reference for someone. So after talking with this person for over an hour, I had all the information I needed to volunteer. And she had my email address, so she sent me more information. So I signed up. Now, the first night that I went to go volunteer, my son stood at the doorway and clapped. I was extremely nervous, and I had no clue what I was going to say or do. But as the women and I sat around the table, it became perfectly clear that we had something in common. You see, we had all lost something. And that was something I understood. And the other thing I understood was hope. I love going into jail. I feel hopeful there. Now let me be clear, going to jail and going into jail is an extremely intense environment. But to me, it's like the grotto on steroids with an edgy twist. Okay, then. Never look at the grotto the same way, will you? Because of a pinky promise that I made with Jeannie, I would not linger in grief, dwell on the past. Now, we don't know if Lot's wife had the benefit of a pinky promise. As you heard in the first reading, the angels take Lot, his wife and their daughters by the hand, and they give them clear instructions. Don't look back. Don't tarry. Don't hurry. Don't linger. As if to say, if you dwell in contemplation, you will die. That's the truth about grief. If one focuses on the past as to linger there, the result is permanent. It's everlasting. Lot's wife would let go of the angel's hand, and for whatever reason, she would succumb to her grief. By looking back, she would become a pillar of salt. Now, this is the first time that salt is mentioned in the Bible. In the Old Testament, salt was used for rituals. It was a part of the altar. In Old Testament homes, the altar was the family table, and on the family table was salt, hence the name table salt. As a sign of hospitality, salt was used to greet visitors. This practice exists in some cultures today. Bread and salt were the first items brought into a new home. According to Saltworks, we get the word salary from the word salt. Salt is a preservative. It keeps things from changing. It's the same with grief. If one stays in grief too long, one resembles that famous pillar of salt. The reading today from Genesis 19 takes place at dawn, symbolizing a time of redemption, a time of salvation, but most important, a time of hope. Something that is often too elusive with one who is in grief. In the other reading today, we heard from the author of the book of Transitions. He talking about the days following his wife's death, being empty of life. He shares his feelings of being numb and confused, unaware of what was going on around him. I understand that. I understand that feeling all too well. For the first year after Jeannie's death, I felt like I was walking chest deep in jello. Every move I made took energy. I was numb and I was confused. Now my son wasn't doing any better. He was losing house keys right and left. We were at the hardware store every week, buying new keys. I tried not to be frustrated with him, but the truth was that I was. And on one occasion, we were driving out of the driveway, and he asked me, "Why are you driving around Mom's car? Why don't you just move it?" I lost the car keys. "Shall we go to the hardware store and get you two more keys for the house?" "Yep." Grieving takes work. It takes hard work. But for one who grieves, sometimes it's hard to see when the angels enter, when they grab your hand, and when they begin to guide you. It actually feels easier sometimes to let go of life, to turn around and stare. Now, Reverend Nathan just concluded the sermon series, "Love is not a noun, but a verb. It's an action, and I can tell you that I am standing here today because you would not let me turn to a pillar of salt. Just like those angels, you, my beloved, took me by the hand. You said, 'Don't tarry.' You called me on the phone. You sent me notes. You took me on walks. You brought me food. You washed my clothes and you folded my laundry. Words cannot convey my deep feelings of gratitude." This July marked the second anniversary of Jeannie's passing. When I woke up that morning, I decided that I needed to do something special, but I realized that I had a lot to be grateful for. So many of us know the power of gratitude lists. I decided to start one. Many of us know the power that a gratitude list can have for us. Many of us know the most famous gratitude list of all. I'll start it. You see if you can help me with it. Raindrops on. And whiskers on. Bright copper kettles and warm woolen mittens. Brown paper packages tied up with string. These are a few of my favorite things. Now, Maria ends this song with, "When the dog bites, when the bee stings, when I'm feeling..." I simply remember my favorite things, and then I don't feel so... You should see your faces. It works. So I decided to do a gratitude list for a year. I'd keep a notebook. Every day I write down three things that I am grateful for. The twist is, within this year, I cannot repeat anything. Now, I had a feeling that this was going to be a powerful exercise, but what I did not realize is because I have such a poor memory, every day I have to go back over the list to make sure that I'm not going to repeat anything. Now, I admit I have my favorite things to be thankful for and to be grateful for, but I've learned to be creative, and throughout my day, I look for the things that I can be grateful for, to write down on my list. I look forward to it. I would encourage you to join me, if you wish, with this exercise. Try it for a week. Try it for a month. Try it for a year. It might surprise you. Gratitude helps one refocus from grief to life. I have found that I have not only turned away from grief, but I have turned towards gratitude. I'll say it again. That I have not just turned from grief, but I have turned towards gratitude. But what about grace? Many of you might have recognized my prayer this morning from Colossians 4:6. May your words be full of grace and seasoned with salt. I acknowledge grace because the truth is, grace was present all along. When the angels grabbed the hands of Lot, his wife, and their daughters, it was grace. And for whatever reason, she let go. Grace was leading the way and taking my hand at the nursing home when my mom went to live, the same nursing home where Gail worked, before we knew Gail. At work, Grace grabbed my hand and the hand of a coworker, Ted, who lost his twin to cancer when the boys were just teenagers. With Grace, Ted and I share the same stories. More importantly, we have a bond that goes deeper than words. I am not alone. It was Grace that helped the executive team at work hire my new boss several years ago. It did not take my new boss long to discover that we went to the same church, especially when he asked me, "Do you know Randy?" And it was Grace, a grace-filled pinky promise. Who knew a grace-filled pinky promise seasoned with salt would be everlasting? Will you pray with me? Dear gracious and loving God, thank you for all the ups and downs that life has. But more importantly, thank you for opening our eyes to see that you are always sending us ones to encourage us, to love us, to stand with us. In your many names, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen.